Would you turn with me then to our studies in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and the third chapter. Third chapter in verse 4 and 5, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And for convenience, just to go back right to the very beginning of this letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Tonight I want us simply to look at that description that Paul gives and shares with us of himself in verse 5 and in the very first letter of this, the very first verse of this letter. Paul, an apostle. We continue to set the context for these first 14 verses of chapter 3. That Paul is anticipating a problem arising from what he has said at the end of chapter 2 about the incorporation of the Gentiles into the Christian church. It was such an amazing and an astonishing doctrine and theme to bring forward that Paul can almost in his own mind anticipate people taking him to task about it. And therefore, in these verses at the beginning of this third chapter, he is setting out his answer to these doubts and these suspicions that at the moment might be lingering in the minds of others. And the way he answers the problems and the way in which he sets out this section of chapter 13, you don't find him doing it anywhere else. Because here in these 14 verses, Paul is opening up for us his own life. He's telling us about himself. He's telling us what he has experienced and what he has endured in the way in which he looks at his own self-assessment. And he's not doing it for status amongst the Ephesians. He's not doing it to establish a position and to lord it over them. He's not doing it for power to influence them. He's not doing it for the praise that they might give to him. Paul is setting out this office that he has. He is an apostle. And he's doing it because he wants to set out the credentials, his own credentials, so that he can establish the authority for the far-reaching vision that he has given in chapter 2. That's why he's doing it this way. He's setting out his own credentials. This is what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We read it in Corinthians. This is what I am. And because of what I am, this is the authority that I possess. Therefore, listen, accept, and believe what I'm saying. And it all is summed up in that one word, he is an apostle. We've already seen last week in the way in which Paul was called. We saw it occurs, the testimony, the first time is in chapter 9, but there are two other repetitions of it. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. Paul gives us three different narratives of the experience he had on the road to Damascus. He tells us of his conversion, but very quickly he moves on to and into his commission, the way in which he was sent out. The Lord had something important for him to do. And in essence, everything about the calling that we were looking at last week is summed up in the words that were spoken from the Lord to Ananias in chapter 9 and 15. He is a chosen vessel. Chosen not just simply with the circumstances of the day and the moment surrounding it, but chosen from all eternity. Appointed from eternity by God in his deliberation. Chosen, but also a chosen vessel, suited and fitted for the tremendous responsibility and weight that he had to carry. Tailor-made, with all of the largeness of heart, with all of the power of his intellect, with all of the feelings and sentiments and ability to identify with and to come down beside people, to grasp them in their difficulties and understandings and to take them to a clear understanding of the truth. That kind of ability, these kinds of abilities, that's the vessel the Lord had made that was called Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He is a chosen vessel. And he's going to be my witness amongst Jews, Gentiles, and others. Kings. It's interesting, little things help to fix things in our minds. And it was just something that came when I put it down, but that reference to a chosen vessel occurs in chapter 9:15. And the nice way it comes out, just because of the way the numbering of scripture comes, if you go to chapter 22:15, and if you go to chapter 26:15, you'll find that these are the same reference points to this chosen vessel that's appointed by God. 9:15, 22:15, 26:15. It sticks in the mind in that way. For Paul then, there was no doubt whatsoever of God's interest, intervention, and intention for his life. That is patent in all that he says. Paul was a man aware of a fearful past. Paul was a man aware of the multicolored, superabounding grace of God to meet that fearful past. Paul was a man under an obligation that the Lord God would love him and provide such amazing spiritual provision for such as he was. He was a man under obligation, but he also was a man under orders. He was called. And we saw last week of the extent of that calling. But the question comes, called to be what? He was called to be an apostle. And that simple word follows on and comes out of what we were looking at last week. But it is also the theme, it's also the thread rather that carries our theme forward into the understanding of what the mystery is that he speaks of and constantly refers to in chapter 3. The full integration of the Gentiles into God's gracious purposes. The full integration of the Gentiles into the Church of Jesus Christ. No longer the exclusive domain of the Jew, but running out into the four corners of the earth. That was a tremendous, tremendous message. Paul was given it to preach and to make known. Places that it would not be accepted. And now Paul is seeking to establish his credentials for the message that he's bringing. People must accept what Paul says. People must accept what Paul says. Why? Because he is an apostle. That's what it comes down to. So, we've got to look at this word, an apostle. I want to simply look at four qualifications for being an apostle. And out of them there comes spin-off and application to what we might be looking at next time or in the near future. And also, we can get applications directly from these meditations for ourselves. I want then to look simply tonight, very plainly and clearly, at four qualifications. There are certain features which set the apostles apart. There are certain qualifications which only they possess. But these very features and qualifications which they possess are the very things that equip them for the task that they're given to do. The first one. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. The first chapter of Acts, and towards the end of the chapter, where Peter is talking about finding a replacement for Judas. The number 12 has to be maintained. And to do so, they've got to find a replacement for Judas. And Peter says there that we've got to find someone out of those that were with us. But who are we going to pick on? Who are we going to find? Notice what he says at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The first qualification set out for us there is, whoever we're going to pick, he was somebody that was with us in these 3 years that we were with the Lord. That's what he says in 1:21. Now, why is he picking, and why does he set this down as a qualification? It's not merely the emphasis upon companionship. If that's the way and the level we would understand it, we're missing something much more significant. What Peter is here speaking about is those that were with us and with the Lord, who were educated, who were taught, who were instructed of the things that the Lord told us. And we therefore can go out and we can speak of them and witness to them. We can testify to the various teachings and the actions of the Lord. That's the essence of what has been set out here by Peter. Peter could say, I saw it, I know of it, I can verify it. And Peter is looking for someone else to come beside him and to be able to say exactly the same thing. I too saw it. I too can speak of it. I too can verify it. Somebody that was with us. And that's exactly the intent of the Lord. If you go to Mark chapter 3, Mark's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 14, and he ordained 12. That significant word, the 12 apostles. And he ordained 12. What was the purpose of it? That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. That they should be with him. When you go through the Gospels, you find that there is a balance point reached. There's a watershed reached when things change in the dealings of our Lord with the followers, disciples, and apostles. In Mark's Gospel, it's at chapter 8:29. Who do you say I am? Peter turns and says, you are the Messiah. And from that point onward, the Lord begins to teach them things concerning himself, particularly that he'd go to Jerusalem. Three separate occasions in Scripture is recorded for us, each one a little bit added on to the one before it. But he's teaching them. He's instructing them. That's the watershed, that they be with him and that they are equipped and educated to be, first of all, passing on what they've been taught, and then speaking to it and witnessing of it themselves. The same thing occurs, that was Mark's reference point, the same thing occurs when you go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 this time. Again, we've just passed in the earlier on in that chapter the point of that, thou art the Messiah. And what does the Lord say to Peter? Peter is given such astonishing and amazing powers. What you agree on earth is agreed in heaven. What you seal in earth is sealed in heaven. And there's a tremendous sense of authority given to and conferred upon Peter there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Other churches, the Roman Catholic Church, seize upon it for their own power and substantiating their own position. We won't deny. We do not deny that that power was given to Peter. That's exactly what he has. But there is no continuity. There is no continuity of Peter thereafter. There is one Peter and one Peter only. He is the one that was with the Lord. There is no one else that can fulfill these credentials. Only Peter could. They were there then, being taught by the Lord. They were sent out preaching. That mission that they had, see it there in Mark 3, repeated several times. We'll come to another one later on in the study. But they were limited on their preparatory missions. They were foretastes and four samples of that great mission that was yet to come when they, the apostles, were sent out to preach, to make known what the Lord himself had taught them. The first qualification with the Lord, being taught by the Lord, witnesses of what the Lord has said and done. So we've got to ask the question, well, if that's the first qualification for an apostle, how does Paul measure up? He wasn't with the disciples. He wasn't with the company of the followers of the Lord. How does he measure up on this? Go on. He was on the outside. But you see, position isn't the vital factor. It's not the position that matters, it's the possession. It's the possessing of the knowledge. And that's where Paul qualifies. Because remember what Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was persecuting Christ. And to do that, one has to be thoroughly familiar with the teaching and all things concerning Christ, the Christian, and the church. So therefore, Paul was, as they were, familiar with the teaching of the Lord, although the mind was at that moment darkened. It was nevertheless being filled out and kitted out with all that was essential for him to qualify as an apostle. He was familiar thoroughly with all that the Lord had been teaching his disciples. Of course, he was familiar with it to attempt to pull it down, but still he was familiar with it. So that when he came to the experience on the road to Damascus, all of that clutter which he thought was in his mind, all of that information that he'd been gathering about this imposter that he thought of, everything that he'd been gathering about this person called Jesus, suddenly, it made sense. The first qualification, that he was with us. But, and this is something we keep on repeating, things were different with Paul, because Paul was going to be so different himself, the apostle to the Gentiles. And because he was going to fulfill that position, we see the way in which things were so different with him, but they weren't neutralized, they weren't nullified, they applied, but they applied in a remarkably different way. The first qualification, that he was with us. What's the second thing that's set out for qualification for the apostleship? We are told there, especially at verse 22 of the first chapter of Acts. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that self-same that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's just the first chapter. Let me give you others. Chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15. And kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Move on, chapter 13, 31. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Constantly this echo comes to us, witnesses of the resurrection. Now why? Why is that one particular feature and emphasis of the scripture singled out? Why is that so important that it has to be one of the credentials and qualifications for the apostleship? What's the significance of it? It's this. The gospel that is preached, that these people were preaching, the gospel that the apostles were preaching throughout their land in their day, as in our day, is a gospel that has Christ as a substitute. That Christ takes the place and the penalty for the sins of his people. That Christ lays his perfect life against the bad record of his people. The Lord is the one who takes their place and drinks that cup. Everything that was involved in him going to the cross was what was laid out for his people, and he took it to himself. But the question is always this. That's what he did. But how do we know? How do we know that it's acceptable to God? How do we know that that transaction is what God is well pleased with? It's all very well, you apostles, to be going around preaching it here, there, and everywhere. That's fine by you, but wait a minute. How do you know that that's a good foundation on which to build my hope and my confidence for my soul for eternity? Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. There, the apostle is directing us downward in the steps which the Lord took. And then right at the very bottom, when he was talking about the cross, he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. There you have it time and again. God is putting his sign, his seal, his approval. God is saying to all the world, to every generation, to each person that listens, God is saying, I am pleased with the work of my Son. He raised him from the dead. He put a stamp of approval upon him. And as these apostles were going around preaching this gospel, as they went around telling people about the Savior and his work upon the cross, they could at the same time, yes, and I can tell you and I assure you that God is pleased with it, because I've seen the risen Lord, a witness of his resurrection. Nobody will defy the gospel preacher on the basis of logic alone. The logic of the gospel is unbreakable. People by sin don't accept what God has said, but that's only because sin is illogical. They resort to bribery. Remember Matthew 28:11. If people ask you, say to them that the disciples took away the body, and we'll pay you handsomely, and we'll stand up for you whenever you're put to the mark. But just resort to bribery. They'll do anything to get away from this resurrection of the Lord. Witnesses of his resurrection. Go to Corinth. There was a church who questioned the authority of Paul. There was a church that questioned Paul's right to tell me, as a Christian, how I should live. There was a church that turned and said to Paul, you cannot tell us how to organize our life as a church. They were questioning the authority of Paul. Paul is saying to them, I have a unique authority in a very formative time to establish the practice, the belief, the behavior of the Christian and the Christian church. That's what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth, because his authority was at risk. And how does he do it? Right at the very beginning, he is going to continue as he starts. Listen to the way he describes himself. Having outlined that as a problem in Corinth, listen to the way he starts writing the pen to paper for the first verse, the first words, what he says, Paul, called an apostle. If you look at your authorized version, that word to be is in italics. There is no equivalent Greek word to support it. What Paul is writing is, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to whom? I'm writing to the church of God, which is in Corinth. There is Paul establishing his credentials right at the beginning. I am an apostle by the authority and the sending forth of Christ, and I'm going to speak to God's people. Therefore, you listen to what I have to say. That's what he says at the beginning. Go onward a little bit to chapter 9. And there you have the issue set out. Am I not an apostle? He's putting the thought of others before us. Am I not free? That's what people were saying about him. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? There he is. He's touching on it. He, in fact, is a witness to the resurrection of the Lord, or at least to the resurrected Lord. He has said it clearly and plainly. Maybe he wasn't seen. Maybe he didn't see the Lord in that 40-day period as everyone else had done. Maybe that's what they were questioning about. But here it set out, have I not seen the Lord? They were questioning him about that very thing. So you go forward again to what we read ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15. Now there are so many different reference points that we could have taken, talking about the mystery. I'll come back to that from this very chapter next week. The Lord enables us. But Paul here in chapter 15, what's he saying? He is saying about verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. On the way to Damascus, there was Paul, the last in line, Remember what he says? The last in line of the apostles. He was seen by me. But he saw more than all the other disciples and apostles. They saw the risen Lord. Paul saw something more. He saw the risen Lord, but he also saw the glorified Lord. That's who met him on the road to Damascus. And it is the last appearance to qualify for an apostle. Paul was that last person. There are no other apostles because there have been no other appearances of our Lord in this way to any other since then. Paul was special. Paul was different. But he still met the requirements. And what he's saying here, and it's appropriate to his own circumstance, he was as one born out of due time. It's the word that is used for an abortion. Out of due time and out of the old pattern. That's the way Paul was special, because he was going to be specially sent to the Gentiles. There are differences there, like an abortion. But these differences don't disqualify him. In fact, they highlight the way in which Paul is special. And then he goes on, of course, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Paul is not engaging in a comparison between himself and others. What Paul is here saying is that he's aware of his own self-assessment. He's aware of what he did himself in the past. But God's grace has made him what he is. And that grace has not been in vain. The witness of the resurrection, and the reason why the resurrection is emphasized, because it is the validation of the message, it's the seal of God upon what is said, and those that preached it had to be witnesses of that fact. With us, witnesses. What's the third thing that is set out for qualification for an apostle? It's by far the summary of what we were looking at last week. The third thing is called by God. That's what we saw last week. Let's just simply remind ourselves, but briefly, of what we were saying and what it says in Scripture. Time and time again, in every letter that Paul wrote, it's this the theme that comes out. Right at the very beginning, we saw it there already in Corinthians. Paul called an apostle. The same formula in the letter to the Romans, in the letter to the Galatians. Called an apostle. But if you go to Galatians, there's a significant qualification that comes in that highlights who he is. Paul, an apostle, and then a little bracket, not of man, not by man. He is there putting these exclusive clauses in. He says, I am what I am. Not because man has given it to me. Not because it's come out of man's mind or out of man's organization. No. I am what I am, an apostle, because of Jesus Christ my Lord. People then, people today, they can engage in the most extreme of claims. They can claim that they're in some kind of a special position between God and men. They can claim, oh, they are modern day apostles. There were these kind of people in the days of Paul in Galatia. They were claiming to be apostles. They have a special ministry. They try to gather people around themselves to manipulate people. And they were there in Galatia discounting what Paul was saying. You don't need to listen to him, listen to me. You don't need to pay attention to what Paul is saying. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm an apostle just the same as him. That's what they were saying. They had their authority on a human level. But there was nothing of heaven about what they were saying. It's not by man and it's not of man. It's of God that Paul's credentials stand or fall. It's not done by the church. It's not taken by anyone or any organization. This is what God has done. This is what God has done for Paul. Simply putting it back again to Ephesians 3, verse 2 this time. If you have heard of the dispensation of what? The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Called of God. I don't want to say any more about it because we had the whole of last week looking at that very simple theme. Because I want to move on to the last qualification that is given to us. With us, witnesses of the resurrection. Called of God. And then this last one. Confirmation signs following. Where do we go? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. You read there, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Signs and wonders done by the apostles. And then if you move on, just emphasizing and repeating the same thing, to chapter 19 and verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Think of that for a moment. Here is Paul, and he wrought special miracles. God wrought special miracles by him. Here's Paul, he's in Ephesus. That's the background to chapter 19 of Acts. And in Ephesus, there's a degree of hardening and resistance developing. People are beginning to resist the message that he's got from the Jews in the synagogue. And he's got to go out and he's got to go into the school of one called Tyrannus. And it continued for 2 years. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Lord was giving indication who Paul is. The Lord was putting his sign upon Paul, whose name he represents. The Lord was attesting Paul in the work that he was engaged in. And Luke, and remember that Luke was an educated person. Look at what he says. Listen to what he says. God wrought special miracles. There was something different from all the others. They fulfilled a special purpose. And this is it. These are the credentials to you people in Ephesus that Paul is my representative, my apostle. And then we have it given in these few verses that follow, chapter 19, 12, and such like. Moving on. This time go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we're thinking of this confirmation of their work for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all, among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. Let's just take 1 minute to explain what these are. Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What are signs? Signs are things that point forward to something else. So here we have something like a miracle taking place that was pointing forward. It was directing attention to something beyond and outside itself. Miracles that attract attention to themselves are not from God. A sign, then a wonder. This is describing and bringing before us the effect upon the people that were onlookers. What's the effect of this miracle? They're awestruck. They're left lost for words. There's something amazing taking place that has brought the things of heaven before them, and they're in wonder at what has been done. And the third word, mighty deeds, that's really mighty miracles, simply dunamis, dynamite, where we get in the English, power at work. That's what has been spoken of here as the signs of an apostle. All of them are validations on the people of the apostles of what God was doing in them and through them. They were his representatives. But again, when you go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, it's the question that Paul was being asked. Look, there's people there and they're asking for paperwork, they're asking for credentials, they're asking for my visa. Why am I here in Corinth? Have you got any paperwork that you've taken from the previous congregation and church you were in that can tell us that you really are a bona fide apostle? Have you got anything that will substantiate who you are? Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation, is that what we need? They wanted verification. They wanted commendation. Paul says, right, I'll give it to you. You are my authority. You are my credentials. Your lives changed, turned around. You are living proof of God's approval of Paul's ministry. That's what he's saying. Commendations, confirmation, attestation. The four signs that Paul sets for us, scripture rather sets out for us, for an apostle. These apostles, they ministered on a very interim basis. They were settling the substance of the gospel. And for that they were given understanding and privileges, the mystery that Paul is going to share with us as we come to it. They were there to set up the infrastructure of the church, how the church as an organization should be organized with office bearers and such like. These are the responsibilities of the apostles. They existed and they functioned until the canon of scripture was established. Let me explain the canon of scripture, our Bibles. The canon of scripture is every book in the Bible that is God's word to us. This Bible we've got is complete and perfect and needs nothing added to it or taken from it. That's what's described as the canon of scripture. Until the canon of scripture was closed and final, the apostles were there to minister in that interim period, in that formative days, as God's word, God's representatives. One of the commentators says that the apostles were to the New Testament church what the Bible is to us today. And once the scripture is established, everything we need is given it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. To what purpose? That the man of God may be perfect. They had the authority of heaven on them. And it wasn't an option. You couldn't stand up and say, well, I'm just going to take or leave whatever Paul the Apostle is saying. I'll just think about it and I'll come to my own mind upon it. You cannot, you daren't, they couldn't say that. To take issue with what an apostle was saying was to take issue with what God himself was saying. That's how serious it was. And that's why Paul is establishing that he's an apostle as he writes to the people in Ephesus. When you go to Matthew 10, there in that whole chapter you've got the apostles are being sent out and the Lord is briefing them as they're going to be sent out. He sets out different responsibilities for them. He sets out different privileges. He tells them what life's going to be like as they go out into the ministry. The whole of chapter 10 is brought up and given over to it. And then right at the very end of chapter 10, he says an amazing thing. Chapter 10 and verse 40 of Matthew, he says, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. There is the Lord closely identified with the apostles. There is that authority that they have, that they are in effect there as representatives of the Lord. He that receives you receives me. It is equivalent to the Lord himself standing amongst them as the apostle goes and mixes. So there you have it. The apostle. Who he was, what he did. And with that understanding of the apostle, we can move into what he says is the mystery of the Gentiles being incorporated, integrated into the church. But I want you to close with one thought that was always there in Paul's mind. We've touched on it briefly. Paul could never get over the contrast between what he was once persecuting the church and what he now is, an apostle to the church. That's what he speaks about in verse 2, the grace of God to him. And the reality of that grace affected him in a very profound way every single day of his life, in his soul, in his life, in his work. It was a shadow that came across his life. It was something that was close and deep in its influence upon him. And so therefore, as we ourselves look for improvement in our Christian life, we could do well to follow the thinking of Paul. What we once were, what we now are in Christ. And when we do that, we have a deep joy, powerful motivation, and daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou who art the Lord and head of thy people and thy church, thou who hast organized, set forth, and called in generations down to our own, those who are thine own servants to take thy word to others. Lord, as we seek to remember that work, grant unto us the sense of oneness in it, that we may be able to pray and uphold those who go in thy name, that we may be able to hold up circumstances and situations where there are difficulties and plead the promises. We may be interested in that work, but our interest and our concern is as nothing compared to thine, O Lord our God. We pray therefore that thou wouldst be mindful of us, come amongst us, and send forth thy blessing on us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 80 and three verses from the end. O let thine hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man who for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us and we upon thy name shall call. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine. And so we shall be safe. Psalm 80, 17 to the end. O let thine hand be still upon thee.